We are continuing in the theme of Send Me Out. We're taking a break from the book of Acts for a moment, and we want to talk about the idea of in what do we believe? We've been talking about the gospel. There was clarity given last week, and so we want to revisit that idea of clarity. So I'm going to be visiting Genesis chapter 15, but I'm going to land in Romans chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans, that's fine. If you want to roll with me on all of this, that's fantastic too. You can go into our app, River City's church app, or uversion.net, or .com actually, and go in and follow along with River City's as well. Enough of the announcements. Let's get into the scriptures. How's that sound? So as we've been talking about these things, I want to encourage you to think about this question. Is it important for you to believe in someone or to believe something? Now, instantly we go to the idea of, you know, salvation. We go to the idea of all of those kinds of things. But even the world knows, even those outside the church know that it's important to believe in something. One man, when he was asked, and this is not a pastor or anything like that, when he was asked, is it important to believe in something, he said this: what you believe drives what you do, and what you do determines what you achieve. When your belief is strong, your performance is smarter, better, with resilience. And this is true everywhere, in business, athletics, education, and in personal relations. And that's not a bad statement as far as it goes, but when it comes to becoming a believer in Christ, it's not about our efforts. It's about who we believe in. And so that's the challenge that I want us to be thinking about this morning, is in what or in whom do we believe? And as you consider that, there are three points that I hope to hit. So the first point is this: what kind of a belief should you have? What kind of belief should you have? Second, where should it be placed? And then we'll see what difference a well-placed faith or belief makes. What difference a well-placed belief makes. And so those are the things that we're going to look at this morning. And in order to do that, I think that we have to look at Abraham's life. So if you think about Abraham, Abraham was, of course, we know Abraham from the Bible, but before he was Abraham, he was Abram. And Abram was from basically southern Iraq, if you really want to get technical, but we see it as Ur of the Chaldees, southern Iraq. His family, according to Joshua chapter 24, was a pagan family. They were not walking with the God of the Bible. The Bible hadn't been written yet. Moses hadn't written down Genesis or any of that. So we're looking back at this, realizing that Abraham's family didn't believe in the God that we know of. As a matter of fact, they believed in idols. They would follow idols, pray to idols, offer sacrifices to idols, like most everybody else did in that day and time. But there came a point where God called out to Abram and called him to follow him. Could you imagine living your life? Some of you actually may be able to do this. You're living your life. You're doing what you need to do. You're doing what you need to survive. You're trying to make the ends meet. And all of a sudden, God speaks to you and gets your attention. Sometimes it's through a person. Sometimes it's through a message. Sometimes it's through a song. But for Abraham, it was God. God spoke to him. And so he was called to follow God, to leave his household. It reminds me of a story in the book called The Dream Giver by Bruce Wilkinson. The Dream Giver, that story is about a person or people who follow the dream that God has given them. And as you read through this, you find out that the main character's name is Ordinary, because, you know, everybody's just ordinary. Everybody's just that kind of person, unless God gives them a vision. And that happened to Ordinary in this story. Now, of course, this is a made-up story for a purpose. But here's what happens. As people, or as Ordinary began to pursue this vision that God had given him, people began to stand in his way. Because any time that you begin to walk in obedience to God, it makes the people around you uncomfortable. because they are not sometimes. So ordinary begins to follow through, and his dad is encouraging him, do it. He said, I didn't, and I wish I had. So he begins to take that step of faith. And so as ordinary begins to cross the border into following God, his friends meet him there. And his family, other than his dad, meet him there. And his uncle says to him, ordinary, what are you thinking following this? You're leaving every tradition that our family knows, everything that we've ever done. How could you even think about following this? Some of you may have actually felt that when you stepped out and followed Christ. People said, we're not church people. We don't follow Jesus. We aren't one of those Christians. Why in the world would you do that? Ordinary sidestepped his uncle and continued, and then his friend stepped up and said, ordinary, we were worried about you, but we can tell you, you're ordinary, so you're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to follow this vision. You're not going to be good at this. You know, I wonder if Abraham felt that. As God spoke to him and said, Abraham, I want you to follow me. I want you to leave your hometown. I want you to leave your family. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you. I wonder if he struggled with this. You can imagine as Abraham said yes, and he's packing his stuff up and packing his family up, and his dad actually goes with him for a little while, and his nephew. And it's not until they're split off that he's able to go exactly where God wants him. But you can imagine, as he's leaving, people are probably saying, this guy's crazy. This guy's stupid. What in the world? Who in the world? He's an idolater. He's not following the gods that we know. And as Abraham is struggling with the emotion of that, and struggling with the goodbyes, and struggling with defending what it is that he knows that he's called to do, he still goes. He steps out by faith, trusting God, trusting in what God has called him to do. So as he does this, a little later, he's more established. And he finds out that his nephew who had gone to Sodom, his nephew Lot, that whole city and the area cities had been attacked. And these kings had taken everybody captive and all of their stuff, and nobody could do anything about it. So Abram gathers his group and his men who had been trained to fight, and they go. And they go and they battle and they win. And they rescue Lot, they rescue all of the other people, they get all of the stuff back, and they bring it back to the other kings who had been stolen from. And the king of Sodom said, I will make you a rich man to reward you for what you've done. And Abram said, no, I don't want you to be the one who makes me rich. I'm going to trust God. God's the one who's going to provide for me. And so Abram gave glory to God. And because of that, we find in Genesis chapter 15 another encounter with God. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. It says this, after these things, and those things were when he rescued people, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Here's what God said to him. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord my God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? The heir of my house is now Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heirs. Earlier when God talked to Abraham, he made him a promise. In Genesis chapter 12, he said, if you'll follow me, he said, I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to provide inheritance. I'm going to give all of these things. But this is all hinged upon the idea of him having offspring, of having children. And up to this point, he has no children. And he's getting older and older and older. And Sarah is becoming more mature. She doesn't get older, right? More and more mature. And so all of a sudden, these blessings of wealth and protection mean nothing to him because there's no one to pass it on to. And so Abram is bringing this back to God. And he's saying, this servant is going to be the one who inherits everything. And God responds back to him. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, talking about Eleazar, will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir, or shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward the heavens. Number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, God said to him, so shall your offspring be. So you can imagine Abram wrestling with this and saying, God, I don't have any children. I don't have any offspring. There's nobody for me to pass the blessings that you're giving on to. And God said, that servant's not going to be the man. And God says, let's step outside. That makes you nervous when somebody says, you want to step outside? Yeah. He says, let's step outside. And so Abram steps outside and God says, look to the sky. He says, look at the stars. Can you imagine? Think about if you've ever been out where there are no lights in the city and the sky is clear and you can see the stars and it's like you just begin to look. Sometimes it's been a while since we've done that. But you go out and you look at the sun, or look at the stars. Don't look at the sun, that's a bad idea. Look at the stars. And it seems like as you see the stars, all of a sudden there are more and more and more. And God says, that represents your offspring. The idea is, your offspring, Abram, is going to be innumerable. And this is what Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says. And he believed the Lord. And we're talking about what kind of faith should we have? I would argue it's the faith of Abraham. He believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed God, and God said, we're in right standing. We need to have the same faith that Abraham had. Not that we're believing for offspring, but we're believing something else, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But when God says it, we believe it. Now, again, you've seen the bumper sticker, God says it, that I believe it, that settles it. As Pastor Larry has said, no, God says it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not, or if I believe it or not. It is God. But Abraham believed God, and he grew in his faith. Abraham was not perfect, and we see that. There's nobody in the Bible that's perfect other than Jesus Christ. So you see Abraham struggling. You see him wrestling with his faith, but he's growing in it. And so when we see this idea of he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, this is where the Apostle Paul in Romans picks up. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 4, and we'll see Paul's rendition of this. I'm going to kind of drop us in the middle of it, so you can go back and read, but I've given you the basic story from Genesis. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says, as it is written, he's talking about what we just read, as it was written in Genesis. God said this, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he, Abraham, believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, talking about Abram, believed against hope that he should become the father of many. He had been told, so shall your offspring be. Now again, we're dropping into the middle of this, but the background of that is the story of Abraham. And you're welcome to read further back in Romans to see that that's the case. But what we see here is Paul leaning on the story of Genesis, leaning on the story of Abraham to prove his point to the Roman believers that he's writing to. Paul's whole goal in writing Romans, if I can get my words straightened up here, is to share the gospel. He said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. the Jew and the Greek, or the Jewish person and the non-Jewish person. It is the way that our lives are changed in Christ. And so Paul, leaning on that, using Abram as an example, goes further. Look at verse 19. Speaking of Abram, Paul says, he did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah, his wife. Notice he didn't say anything about her age there. He says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. And he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why it says his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to perform what he said. So what God said to him is, I will give you offspring. It will be your child. And through your offspring, all of the world will be blessed. All of the nations will be blessed. And we could follow, as you've heard me say before, from that promise. We could say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Jesus. And through Jesus, all of the nations are blessed. God keeping his promise. And Abraham believed the character of God. Abraham believed that God could do what he said. The scripture said, if you know, he never weakened in his faith. No unbelief made him waver. Instead, he grew strong in his faith, fully convinced God was able to keep the promise. Even in the face of physical difficulties and age and time, even though people might say, Abraham, you are crazy to believe that. Well, he's probably been told that before when God said, Abram, it's time to leave your family. And he stepped out in faith. And God continued to prove himself and prove himself and prove himself over and over. I still believe that the scriptures say this, I am God, I keep my promises, you can trust me. All throughout the scriptures you see that. I'm not talking about the people. The people blow it just like us. The people make mistakes and do wrong things. But God is faithful. And he says, I am God. I keep my promises. You can trust me. And Abraham said, Amen. And he did. He believed. And that's why the scriptures say his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But I love this because we move from Abram's story to the Roman story, really to our story. Verse 22 said, that's why his faith was counted for righteousness. Verse 23 says, but the words, it was counted to him, were not for his sake alone. Because it's also counted to us as righteousness when we believe. So what kind of faith should we have? We should have the faith of Abraham. We should believe that when God says it, it's so. We may not understand it. We may wrestle with it. We may strive to think through it. We may misunderstand it. But when God says it, it's the truth. And we can believe it. We can count on it. And he will not be mocked. So if we should have the faith of Abraham, where then should our faith be placed or our belief be placed? Look at verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him, speaking of Abraham, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. We really want to hone in here and pay attention to what this passage says because it tells us where our faith should be placed. But it said, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. This verse actually raised several questions for me. I don't know if you read something in the Bible sometimes and you go, I just have so many questions. Most of the time when I read the Bible, I don't go away going, I've got all the answers now. Sometimes I have more questions than I have answers. But I'm going to continue to trust God because He has shown Himself to be faithful. One of the questions is, what will be counted to us who believe? Well, if we drop back to verse 22, His faith was counted as righteousness to Him, and therefore it's the same idea. Our faith will be counted as righteousness to us as we are trusting in God. But what does the word righteousness mean? We throw those words around and they're kind of churchy words, righteousness, glorification, you know, glory, hallelujah, all that kind of stuff. We're throwing that around, but what does righteousness mean? Well, if you go to a Bible dictionary, it actually, the one that I went to, had nothing for righteousness. I thought, well, that's helpful. But it said, see, justification. See, here is the thing. Righteousness and justification have the same idea. To be justified is to be declared righteous. Well, that still doesn't answer what righteousness is for us. So here's what it said. It says, first of all, it's the opposite of condemnation. Justification is. It is the act of God by which He pardons all sin, counting, accepting, and treating people as righteous or right in the eyes of the law, His law. Another defined it this way, and this is a little more helpful to me. Righteousness has been defined as a true relationship with God, which involves the forgiveness of all sin and a new moral standing with God. That one is very helpful to me. Because it's the idea of to be made righteous means I have been given a new standing before God. I was guilty, and now I am righteous. How do we get there? There are all kinds of things that people will tell you. They will say, kind of like the guy was talking about in the spoken word video, things that we think that we can do. We think we can help our neighbors. We think that we can read the Bible. We think that we can go to church. We think all of these things that we can do, and we still fall short. So the third question that came to my mind was, in what or in whom do we believe to receive this righteousness? Look at the last part of verse 24. In Him who raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our faith goes. Who is it that raised Jesus from the dead? It was God. So our faith goes there. Now, that it becomes more specific as we go. So Abraham was believing that God was going to provide a son because that's what God promised him. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what the Apostle Paul's audience was listening for. We were looking and believing and listening for the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So why does it involve Jesus? That's the last question. In verse 25. We find out. It's because Jesus was the one who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. There's that word. So it's Jesus who paid for our sin, our trespass. You think of the idea of when there's a sign that says no trespassing. If you trespass, you're breaking the law. When we live apart from God's law, when we live according to our own rules, we have trespassed, we have broken His law, and we are guilty. What's even worse is when we were born on the wrong side of the law. We were born transgressors. As David said, I was born in sin, and in iniquity did my mother give birth to me. It's not that she was sinning when he was conceived, but it's the fact that she was a sinner. He is a sinner. We are sinners, and we're born that way. And if someone doesn't pay for our sin, our trespass, then we have to pay for it. And the problem is, it's an eternal law of God. And so we owe more than we can pay. But Jesus was delivered up And don't get the idea that God the Father went, okay, let's see, who can we send to suffer and die for these people? Son, you go. No, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all in discussion, all in the decision. Jesus willingly came because he loves you and he loves me. And so does God the Father, and so does the Spirit of God. They love us. But Jesus had to be involved because he came and paid for our trespass when he lived a perfect life on this earth and he died on the cross. And he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is paid in full. He paid for our sin. He took God's wrath on our behalf. If he had stayed dead, he would be like every other religious leader in the world who has ever existed. But on the third day, he arose. And look what this says in verse 25. And raised for our justification. Had Jesus not raised from the dead, would we be justified before God? Would we be able to stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus, in the right standing of Jesus? Think of it this way. We were rebellious enemies against God, and when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, just like Abraham trusted God, we trust in Jesus from an enemy to a son and daughter, children of God. Our sins are forgiven. And the standing that we deserve, Jesus took. And the standing that he had and has, we received. But we can't earn it. It's a gift. So that's where our place, our faith, or our belief has to be placed. In the Word of God, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, so our sins could be forgiven, we could be made righteous, we could be justified in the sight of God, not condemned. So the question, what was counted to us? Righteousness. Why? Because of our faith. In whom? Jesus Christ. Are you fully convinced that God, promising that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, is actually so? We're believing like Abraham. He didn't waver. He believed. So what difference does any of this make? You know, in some ways you said, okay, you just told me a Sunday school story. You told me about Abram, who became Abraham, who had his son Isaac, and all of this. And then you told us about Romans, and you told us about Paul, and you told us about Jesus. What difference does it make for me? Well, that's the third point, and it's what difference does well-placed belief make? What difference does it make? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, we know that therefore points to everything we've been talking about. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Jesus, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go tack verse 2 on here too. Through him, Jesus, we have obtained access by faith in grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So chapter 5 begins with the idea of therefore. So it's that same idea Paul has been sharing all along. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. You were an enemy with God. His wrath was upon you. If you've not trusted Christ, his wrath is upon you now. But he sent Jesus so you could be forgiven, so that you could have peace with him, so that you could be declared right before God, not on what you have done or what I have done, but on what Jesus Christ has done. So the word justified, righteous, reconcile, peace, all point to the same thing that occurs in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. And we access this through faith. And through faith, by His grace, we stand on our, and are accepted by Him. Doesn't matter what you have done. It matters what Jesus did. So today, if you're here and you're a believer, I want to encourage you to think about the good news, the gospel that we've just talked about. Think about your faith in Jesus. What does that look like? Are there places where God is speaking to your heart and wanting you to become stronger in your faith in Him? Don't think of faith as something that we can make God do anything with. People sometimes will make faith almost like you're rubbing the lamp for the genie to come out and then you get your wishes. That's not the way it works. What we're doing is we're believing that God is telling the truth in what He has said. And He changes us. So if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, I want to encourage you, continue to study the gospel. Walk deeper into it so that you know who you are in Christ. That you know how to begin to fight the battles that we have to fight spiritually and physically, mentally and emotionally. And continually go to Scripture so that your mind can be renewed after the power of the Spirit of God. So if you're a believer, I also want to encourage you right now to begin to pray. Because there may be somebody here in this room that does not know Christ. And so we want to pray for them that the Lord would speak to their heart. So I encourage you to do that now. But if you're here and you have never trusted Christ, I want you to listen for just a minute. If you want to be declared right before God, not in your own actions, but if you want to be right with God, you want your sins to be forgiven, you want an eternity with Him in heaven, not hell, then the way that you are justified, the way you are made right before Him is by placing your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The easiest way that we know to do that is the ABCs of the gospel. And I know it's like, really, the ABCs? Yeah. Because the information is simple, the decision is difficult. Now, Father, I ask that You would speak to the hearts of the people who are here who maybe don't know Christ. That You would move in their heart now. In Jesus' name. So the A in the ABCs of the gospel is admit. Admit that you're a sinner. The Scriptures say that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. The standard of perfection, as the guy was talking in the video. He said, you can try, but God's standard is perfection and we all fall short. Me too. So we admit that we have sinned against God. We've lived life our own way, according to our own plans, our own equation. B is believe. That's what today was about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe that He died on the cross for your sin so that you could be forgiven. And He was raised to give you new life. And C is confess. You say, well, confess my sins? No, confess Him as Lord. Lord is the one who's in charge. He's the one who has the plan. It's us living according to His plan, not our plan. So the idea is this. Admit that you're a sinner, just like I had to. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, just like I had to and everybody else had to. And confess Him as Lord, just like I have to and so does everyone else. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. Now at the end of the message, which is now, either I or one of the elders will be in the prayer room, which is just through the door. And we'd be glad to pray with you if you've never trusted Christ. I'll stick around up front here for a little while as well. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, come, let us share. We're not going to make a big deal and blow trumpets and things like that, but we're going to talk to you about Jesus, clarify some of the things that He did, and invite you to believe in who Jesus is. Now, you can do it there where you are. And believers, Christians, I encourage you, ask God to help you understand the gospel even better. That's what I'm asking for me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we are so thankful that you inspired Paul to write down this information to the Roman believers so that we can see how Abraham had faith, how he trusted in you. So, Father, now I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and that we would then continue to believe you and the life that you have given. I pray for those who have never trusted Christ as Savior, they are not Christians, that you would speak to their heart now, that you would move in their heart, that their lives would be changed, that they would trust Christ as Savior. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen.